There are no ordinary people. You have never talked to a mere mortal.
Welcome to No Mere Mortals Cover to Cover Series. The Cover to Cover Series is a chronological journey through the moments in the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, centered on the main character of Jesus Christ. In 2020, the Lord directed the start of the Cover to Cover Series that originally began as weekly installments for Sunday morning youth teachings at a local church. In 2023, the Cover to Cover Series will move to being a podcast series, and Lord willing, will continue to be weekly installments.
Genesis, going to be in Genesis chapter 16. Let me read for us Genesis chapter 16, verse 13. It says, "Then she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, 'You are the God who sees.'" Let's pray. Father, I just thank you for this morning. And Lord, I just pray as we open up your word, that God, we would hear your voice speak, that we experience your spirit leading us to know you more. God, I just thank you that every time we open up your word, we can experience you. Would those experiences conform us to be more and more like you as you reveal yourself to us. Thank you, Father, for everything that you have done for us and everything that you have planned. In your son's name, amen. So where we were last week, as we were going through the book of Genesis, if we remember that we had Abraham, who had won this battle between these multiple kings, and as he was coming back from this battle, had rescued his nephew Lot, not having the mindset of "you made your bed, now lie in it," but actually being a brother's keeper, of not allowing there to be division in the family, as there shouldn't be in the family of God, but actually seeking to lift the other up. And he interacted with a very interesting man, a man whose name means king of righteousness, Melchizedek, and this man was the king of Salem. And that we actually see that this is one of those moments that scholars like to use these, you know, kind of fancy words, and they call it a Christophany. And that just means that there are many, including myself, believe that this was actually God the Son, God with us, Jesus in his pre-incarnate form in this presentation of this king of Salem, the place that would be Jerusalem, meaning king of peace as well. So he was the king of righteousness, the king of peace. And when he came out, it says in Genesis 14, 18, that he brought out bread and wine. He was the priest of God Most High. And again, just the symbols of what Christ would use as his body broken and his blood shed. And that we're told in Hebrews that Jesus is actually from this order of Melchizedek, a priest above of a never-ending priestly line. Genesis 15, that Abraham interacting with God, and God says to Abram that "I am your shield and your exceedingly great reward." That God has told us he will go before us, that he will protect us, and that when Jesus is all that we need, when we truly allow Jesus to be everything that we need in this life, then we will have an overabundance, as he will never leave us. He will never forsake us. We will have an exceedingly great reward, this reward that is never ending. God then continuing on, giving Abram this promise, says in Genesis chapter 15, verse 5 and 6, that it says he brought him outside and said, "Look toward heaven, count the stars if you're able to number them." And he said, "So shall your descendants be." And in Genesis 15, 6, it says, "And he," Abraham, "believed in the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness." That we're made right with God, not by works, not by being good people, not by any kind of self-morality. In fact, scripture tells us that all of our righteousness is like filthy rags, but instead we are clothed and accounted with the righteousness of Christ himself by something as simple as faith. Trusting in the word of God, trusting that his promises are true and that he's going to do what he said he's going to do, and that he has done for us what he has told us that he has done. That by simple faith in Jesus's payment for our sin on the cross and that new life by his resurrection, by that simple faith, we are counted righteous just as Abraham was. And in Genesis chapter 15, verse 17, 18, it says, "And it came to pass when the sun went down and it was dark, that behold, there appeared to be a smoking oven and a burning torch that passed between those pieces. On the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham." And so we see that is that, again, the promises of God, not in any way dependent on our action, That this is a promise that God makes with us, that God says, I have made this promise to you. Will you trust it? And it's with that, in that full context, that now we come to Genesis chapter 16. And it says, now Sarai, Abraham's wife, had borne him no children. And she had an Egyptian maidservant whose name was Hagar. So Sarai said to Abram, see now, the Lord has restrained me from bearing children. Please go into my maid. Perhaps I shall obtain children by her. So this is a wife who knows the promises that her husband has been given all the way back in Ur of the Chaldeans, in Mesopotamia, that Abram has been promised to be this father of a great nation, that God's going to bless him. And after some time in the land, there's no family that she is producing for him. And Sarai becomes afraid, and she starts to believe that she's actually a problem and a hindrance to the promises of God for her husband. She starts to believe that somehow she might be even getting in the way of God's promise to Abraham. And instead of trusting that the promise was for both of them, as we're told that in scripture, that a man and woman shall become one flesh, that when God is mentioned that, he says, this goes all the way back to the garden, as God brought that man, Adam, and Eve together, and that he made that commentary that the two shall cleave together and become one flesh. That there's no longer just the two people in marriage. That God says you have become one. And that when God had made that promise for Abraham, she should have understood that that meant that she was inherently tied to that promise. Instead of trusting that, she thought that maybe God had another way of producing that. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 and 6 tells us to trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he shall direct your path. So we see that this isn't a moment that Sarai came by of prayer and consideration, but actually out of fear. And what she's proposing, by the way, is actually kind of like an ancient form of surrogacy. This was something that was known to be a practice of the day. So she's not just being weird and throwing out some idea, but actually goes, okay, well, maybe God's promise isn't for me. And instead of going to the Lord and trusting him to lead and guide, she tries to use the means of the natural way that, well, maybe there's another way. Now, maybe she's doing that. Maybe she's throwing this out as a sincere suggestion. Or maybe in this moment, really, a wife is just, as so often, seeking validation from her husband. Coming to him and go, what do you think about this? Either way, either this was a sincere suggestion by Sarai, or maybe she's just seeking validation to know, is that promise for me too? Am I your one flesh? Or are we in this together? And in either way, this was an opportunity for Abram to lead, and he does not. It says Abraham heeded the voice of Sarai. Now, again, it says that Abraham heeded. He heard her. He heard what she's saying, but I don't believe he was actually listening to what she's putting in. It kind of reminds me when I was dating my wife. She told me the story about cinnamon gum in her life and how she didn't really like cinnamon gum and how, you know, it was something that she had received as a gift, but and because of the person giving the gift, she really enjoyed the fact that this person was giving a gift and enjoyed that moment of the relationship, but she didn't actually really like cinnamon gum. And I heard that story, but I didn't hear it because all I heard was cinnamon gum. And would you know what I got my girlfriend and now wife as a gift? Cinnamon gum. And it was this moment of going, I heard, but I didn't really listen. Again, reminiscent of what we read about Adam, not leading, but going along with his wife. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 17, it says, then to Adam, he said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree, which I commanded of you, saying, you shall not eat of it. Again, this is a moment where Abraham heeded his wife instead of taking it to God as she did, and in leaning on their own understanding, they sought to come up with a way on their own instead of taking it to God. And Abraham probably, like many husbands would do, just kind of want to quickly, I just want to please my wife. Can I just take care of the issue instead of listening and actually understand that what was actually being presented wasn't even actually what was God's intention, but was a moment to lead as a husband. And trying to just please others around us instead of please God will always lead to just pain and hurt. Galatians chapter 1 verse 10 says, for do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still pleased men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. Who is it that we seek to please? Is God our number one priority, or is ourselves, or even sometimes to please those around us? Verse 3 says, then Sarai, Abraham's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, and gave her to her husband, Abraham, to be his wife, after Abraham had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan. Again, what we see in this moment, and it kind of tells us that not only was this woman Hagar, this maid, a solution or just a suggestion or a moment of validation that Sarai had, but it makes a point in verse 3 to let us know that she was an Egyptian. And the reason that stands out is, remember before this moment that when there's a famine in the land, again, by not seeking the Lord and trusting in his promises, Abraham went into Egypt. And there we had the moment where he again put his wife, not leading her in a hard situation. See, if Abraham had never left the land and gone to Egypt, then there would most likely never be Hagar. But here she is. And here she is in this situation. And this is just a grand reminder for us that the consequences of Abraham's sin. But we're going to see as we continue on throughout this moment in Abraham's life that God had a plan all the way back in Egypt. That yes, it was sin to not trust. Yes, there are consequences. And it's good to know that our consequences are not isolated to ourselves. Our sin is not self-isolated as the enemy would have us to believe. But actually, it has consequences that reverberate to everyone around us. But as always, God has a plan to deal with our personal sin and the sin of the world. But please understand, just because God has a plan for dealing with a person or a nation's sin does not mean that God desired or ordained sin to take place. The greatest plan, all the way back from Genesis chapter 3, to deal with the sin of our personally and the sin of the world was God sending his son. And that though God does not in any way ordain or take pleasure in the sin of the world, he always had a plan. And it's in that plan that he takes great pleasure in. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2 says, looking into Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. That again, that Abraham made a choice with its reverberating effects that put this poor girl in this situation. That put his wife in just a bad situation. And though God brought him back to that place of meeting with him, back to the altar, that there are still reverberating consequences. And yet here again, making the mistake, instead of trusting and going to the Lord, there's going to be reverberating consequences. But as consistent with our God's character, his promise is not dependent on our actions or our character, but on who he is. God has always had a plan to deal with you and my sin. And the sin of the world. And that is the answer in his plan, his son Jesus. To die on the cross, to pay the penalty for our sins, to rise from the dead 3 days later, according to the scriptures, to prove he's exactly who he said he is, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Verse 4 says, so he went into Hagar and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress became despised in her house. Sarai's worst fear just came true. She had went to her husband thinking maybe she was the one standing in the way. Maybe it was her problem. Maybe some failure on her part was keeping Abraham from having a child. And in this moment of not trusting the Lord, by choosing to lean on their own understanding, the ways of man almost just reaffirm these false ideas she has about herself. Where she believes herself to be somehow flawed and incapable, and that somehow she's not a part of God's promise, which just is not true. Verse 5 says, then Sarai said to Abram, my wrong be upon you. I gave my maid into your embrace, and when she saw that she had conceived, I became despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between you and me. So when we don't trust in God and take things into our own hands, it goes bad. And then as Sarai, it's so funny, I've seen this time and time again, that people will come into these difficult situations, a famine in the land, not having a child produced. Maybe this virus and in this whole isolation moment, that these we come into these trauma moments in our life, we have these difficulties, and instead of trusting in God and taking our knees before Him, we try and take matters into our own hands. And like this, it always goes bad. And so often when we take things into our own hands by our own means, leaning on our own understanding, not trusting, and when the resulting chaos ensues, we throw up our hands like a pouty child. Sarai going, this is all your fault. And it may be true. She had every part of it. She herself not trusting in the Lord. And Abraham failing to lead. Well, he has a moment to lead here as his wife once again comes to him. Says, so Abraham said to Sarai, indeed, your maid is in your hand. Do to her as you please. Now, again, Abraham is responsible for his lack of leadership. And so often this is what happens when we try to please people and give them what they think, what we think they want, instead of asking God, how can you use us to give somebody what God wants for them? This, what we're seeing right now, is so consistent, even in our day and age. This is a result of when a godly man is absent from leading in the family, whether he's just non-existent or whether the man of God in his house is absent to lead. When he lays down his leadership, when he's not leading, fulfilling the role God has called him to do. It says, when Sarai dealt harshly with her, she fled from her presence. And again, your heart just breaks for this girl, Hagar. Used by a woman in fear and a man more worried about making his wife happy than seeking God's direction. Again, our sin does not just affect us. And it's a good reminder that just because something is legal or as of the ways of man does not make it right. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 23 and 24 says, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but not all things edify. Let no one seek his own, but each one the other's well-being. What a message we need to know right now. There are many things by our laws that we are told we're allowed to do, but are we seeking by our own means, by our own understanding, and satisfying our own selfish motivations? Or are we taking our knees before the Lord, asking God, what can I do that will provide what you have for somebody, what you have for them? How can I be involved in that? How can I seek what you have for somebody else and not seek my own? Verse 7 says, now the angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, by the spring on the way to Shur. And he said, Hagar, Sarai's maid, where have you come from and where are you going? She said, I am fleeing from the presence of my mistress, Sarai. The angel of the Lord said to her, return to your mistress and submit yourself under her hand. Interesting. An oppressive leadership that God is calling someone to submit to. Something for us to think about. Then the angel of the Lord said to her, I will multiply your descendants exceedingly so that they shall not be counted for multitude. And the angel of the Lord said to her, behold, you are with child and you shall bear a son. You shall call his name Ishmael because the Lord has heard your affliction. He shall be a wild man and he shall be against every man and every man's hand against him. And he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren. And in here, we have this sad moment, again, the consequences reverberating, the consequences of Abraham and even Sarai's decision, not trusting in the Lord, leaning on their own understanding. And really, we see all the issues between the Arab nation and the Israelite nation, all of the fighting, all of the combat, all of the disdain gets traced back to these two brothers, Ishmael and the coming Isaac. Verse 13 says, then she, Hagar, called on the name of the Lord who spoke to her. You are the God who sees. For she said, have I also here seen him who sees me? And we see in this moment, this wasn't just an angel, but the angel of the Lord, which is God himself. Again, this is one of those Christophany moments. This is God the Son, and God the Son saying, I see you, I hear of your affliction, and I care for you. And in that, he tells Hagar to return to Sarai, and he's telling her that, saying, see, I see you here. Even as I see you here in this wilderness, I will see you, and I care for you, even in that difficult situation. And please know that Ishmael may not be the child God had promised to Abraham. Not in his will as the plan of his redemption for our sin, but God still loves this child. He is also one of the only few people in scripture that you'll ever see who's given a name before birth. And God has a plan and a promise for this young man. So he had a plan once again, even though he's not ordaining the situation and the sin around Abraham and Sarai's choices or the mistreatment of Hagar. Is a guy who says, I see the affliction. I see the result of sin, and I have a plan. A plan to share his character, to let you know he is the God who sees and cares. It says, therefore, the well is called Beer Lahairoi. Observe, it is between Kadesh and Bered. So Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram named his son, whom Hagar bore, Ishmael. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to Abraham. Now, as we just finished this chapter, really just, again, it's a reminder to show us that the mess that we can make of things when we try and take control out of fear, out of pain, out of anxiety, and just the mess that we can cause to ourselves and those around us. So please know it is always, always better to be going through the trial that God has desired and designed for you, to draw you into a deeper relationship with him, to try and take control and to step outside of his will. But also to know he is a faithful God who has a plan for our mess. Now, we're going to move pretty quickly through chapter 17 here. And as we do, I just want to bring this up, because as we contrast this man trying to take on by his own understanding to do things, chapter 17, God's going to say some 24 times the phrase, I will. The response to chapter 16 and the mess of man trying to take authority and take things into their own hand is God saying, I have a plan. I will do this. And please, again, if it's not God's will, no matter what it is, it's wrong. Even a good thing, not of God's will. For some, surrogacy is again, that was a normal practice of the day. For some, it could be allowable and a good thing. But if it's not God's will for your life, it's always the wrong thing. So even if it is a rightful behavior, if it's not edifying, if it's not of God's will, then it's the wrong thing. So again, no matter what you're going through, no matter how bad the situation you have is, please know you have a God who sees you and cares for you, and he has a plan for you. Now, again, as we ended chapter 16, it says that Abraham was 86 years old. And as you begin chapter 17, it says he's 99 years old. So we have a 13-year gap between these two. So again, as we hear about these promises of God, and we go, okay, God, I'm holding on to your promises, and God calls for patience. It's so funny. I was talking earlier and having conversation about being patient. And it's funny because in today's society and in our mind, I think we like to use terms like, okay, if I've got to wait a year, 2 years, how about 13 years? How about 40 years? How about 70 years? And so as we hold onto the promises of God and we can think about the time frame, it's funny how quickly we become impatient. Yet James chapter 1, verse 3 says, know that the testing of your faith produces patience. So let patience have that perfect work in you. So again, continue on chapter 17. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said, I am Almighty God. Walk before me and be blameless. To live our lives understanding that God sees everything, as we're told in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him who we must give account. So we should live a life that is worthy and pleasing to God, not out of fear of punishment, but out of pleasure. To please God who loves us and has saved us and has a plan to redeem us and has fulfilled his plan in bringing us into relationship with him. God says, I will make my covenant between me and you, and I will multiply you exceedingly. Again, God says, this is my promise. It's the promise I've been giving you. You can trust my promises, and you can trust in the promises of God. Titus chapter 1, verse 2 says, in hope of eternal life, with which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. That promises of Genesis chapter 3 is something that God says, I have had this promise from the beginning of time, and it's the promise to you that, again, you can be made right, clothed, and accounted righteous. with the righteousness of Christ, not dependent on your acts, not dependent on your behavior, not dependent on whether you're a good person, but by simply trusting in God and trusting that his promises are true. It says, then Abraham fell on his face and talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be father of many nations. No longer shall you be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. God is telling him that I have made you something new. And it is not something that you find an identity in this temporary moment, but to know that this promise is from way before, from that I have already done this for you. The work is completed. He says, I have made you a father of many nations. Christ said on the cross, it is finished. God is telling him to take hold of the promise that he has given him. And the same is for us. That God has made you a royal priesthood. You are saved, loved, sons and daughters, friend of God. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. God tells him, I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make you and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you, and I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you in their generation for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and your descendants after you. Also, I give to your descendants after you the land which you are a stranger, all the land of Canaan, as an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And God said to Abraham, as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you throughout the generations. This is my covenant, which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants. The promise he had already given him. And again, he says here, this is a covenant, a promise for you to keep, possess, to own it. The Hebrew word here, when it says to keep it, it has that watch and observe. God is telling Abraham, I have made this promise to you. Now just watch and see what I'm going to do with it. And for you today, God has made you this promise that when you place your faith in him, he has accounted you with righteous. He has made you anew, given you a new identity. And God is saying to you, keep that. Hold on to it. Possess it. Watch and see all that God has for you. It says, every male child among you shall be circumcised, and you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. Now, again, notice here, it says that it's a sign of the covenant. Circumcision is not the covenant. Circumcision is the sign or the symbol of an already made promise of God. Romans chapter 4, verse 11 says, and he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of faith, which he had while still uncircumcised, that he might be the father of those who believe, though they are uncircumcised, that the righteousness might be imputed to them also. For us today in the church, this is our baptism. Colossians chapter 2, verse 11 and 12 says, in him you are also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body and the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. And Romans chapter 2, verse 28 and 29 says, for he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is the circumcision that which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly, the circumcision that is of the heart in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God. For us, the baptism is the sign of the promise God has made with us, that we have died to our old selves and been given new life. Again, I think one of the greatest pictures of that that we can have is the wedding ring. This is a sign of the promise that I have made to my wife. This is a sign to everyone around that I have an amazing wife who I have committed my life to. That is what this is. It's not a situation where if I don't have the ring on, I'm no longer married, but it is, in fact, just a symbol. This is not the promise. It is a sign of the promise, as baptism is for us, as circumcision is for Abram. It says, verse 12, it says, who was 8 days old among you shall be circumcised. Now, this is just some nursing knowledge for you. Again, as a registered nurse, I like to, when I find these little moments of health truth that God puts in there, why 8 days seems arbitrary. If anyone, again, has had a child recently, when they talk about this, is a practice still going on today. Now, nowadays, when a child is born, they shoot them up with vitamin K. But before shooting in arbitrarily, or not arbitrarily, but instead of artificially boosting the vitamin K level, what's interesting is after 8 days of birth, at day eight, the vitamin K level, necessary component for clotting and stopping bleeding, is at its highest in an infant on day eight. So when God said, "You shall be circumcised on day eight," it wasn't an arbitrary number. God, who is the one who formed you and knit you together, who knows you, who sees you, and regardless of how you came into this world, he has had a plan for you, as he is calling you to take hold of the promise that he has for you. As we move through the rest of, again, this chapter, so we want it to be clear that observing the covenant that God is asking them to do doesn't save you. He was counted righteous by faith before he was circumcised. So it doesn't save you, neither does not observing the covenant condemn you. It's our sin that condemns us. Now, I will say, just as God made, is that as God is commanding him, this is just as much as a command as it is to have no other gods before him. But to reject the observation of the promise of God, to reject the sign, that should be a check and a warning there. So for those who reject baptism, no, baptism doesn't save you, but to reject the sign and observation, it would be, again, if I told my wife, "I'm just not going to wear this anymore. I don't care for it." You know what my wife would say? Put on your wedding ring. It's in that same where God says, no, this is a sign of the promise that I have with you, and I want you to know that sign, have that sign. And again, how fitting of a sign, as circumcision is a picture of the removal of flesh. And the fact that every day we are to put to death and to kill the flesh. And that when we take hold of that promise, God gives us that sign that he's given us a new heart and removed that flesh. And again, Abram would follow through in fulfilling this sign of the covenant. And it says that, again, that very day in chapter 26 of verse 17, Abram was circumcised, and his son Ishmael, and all the men of his house born in the house were brought with, or bought with money from a foreigner, were circumcised. God told him, this is a sign of your promise, and he obeyed. So as we come to the end of this, of the fulfilled promise to take hold of, the promise from long ago, given with a sign, what do we do with these chapters? Please know that your sin is not isolated to you. Now, that has bad consequences, as we see with Hagar, Ishmael. Your sin is not isolated to just you, and there's a warning there, but also a great promise. No sin has overtaken you except that which is common to man. So many times we can allow our sin to create distance between us and others and to isolate ourselves. And God says, no, that this is a common problem, but he has a plan to deal with that. God has always had a plan to deal with our sin, to send that wounded victor who would crush the head of the serpent, though he would be wounded. God has always had a plan. He sees you and cares for you. And God is faithful to his plan, his word, and his promises. Keep his promises. Take hold. Watch and see what the Lord will do for you. And he will give you that sign. He will make all things new. He will make you a new creature with a new name, a new identity based on his goodness, his faithfulness, and not on your failures. God does not condone our failures, but he has finished the work to remove the punishment of our sin. That is the promise he made on the cross, proven by the empty tomb, that he has offered to you and to all of us. To whoever believes, he gives the right to be sons and daughters. To any who should believe, they will not perish, but have everlasting life. The sign is the empty tomb. We, We uphold the sign of the covenant by observing baptism, observing communion, the signs of the promise that don't save us, but are signs of the promise from eternity past, that he has had a plan from eternity to deal with your sin. You do not need to be isolated in that, to know that when you place your faith in him, he makes you new, clothes you in his righteousness, accounts into your being his righteousness, and adopts you into his family to call you brothers, sisters, friend, and make you co-heirs with Christ. Take hold of that promise. Watch and see all that he has for you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this afternoon. We thank you for your promises, and that by simple faith, we can come to you. By simple faith, we are made new. Father, for anyone today who hears this message who has not placed their faith in you, who does not know for sure if they would have eternal life, Father, would they come to that place to know that your gift of eternal life is completely free? That though we are all sinners who cannot save ourselves, that you love us and do not want to punish us. But God, you are a just God who must deal with sin. And you dealt with that by sending your son, that visible expression of your invisible self. God, that he, the word made flesh, came and tabernacled amongst us so that he could go to the cross after living that perfect life, paying for the penalty of our sins, purchase that place in heaven that you offer to us by simple faith. And that when we believe in your word and your promises, we are accounted as righteous by your righteousness, not of any of ours. Father, would we take hold of that, trust that, and let it do its transformative work in making us more like you. In your son's name, amen.
The Cover to Cover series is part of No Mere Mortal. The No Mere Mortal ethos derived from the biblically grounded and inspired work of C.S. Lewis in The Weight of Glory. You can find more No Mere Mortal content, including the Cover to Cover series, on our website at nomeremortal.org. Follow us on Twitter, Truth, Facebook, YouTube, Rumble, and most major podcasting services. Subscribe, follow, like, comment, leave a review, and share. The music you've heard has been provided by Sicko, that's C-I-K-K-0, and you can find him at YouTube at sickosbeatsuck797. My name is Bryce, and you are No Mere Mortal.